This morning, I'm going to make a little detour from doing John as I started to a little while ago. So this time and the next time I teach, we'll be doing something different. So let's open our time in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, I do thank you for how you continue to teach me from your word. And I pray that you'll help those that are listening today to understand what your word says and how it applies to their lives. I pray, Father, that you will just bless this time that we have now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to open with two questions. The first question, have you ever wondered why it is hard for us to understand God? And the second question is, why is it so difficult to obey him in the obvious things that we have that he has shown us to do? Anybody want to put a couple of thoughts out there why it's so hard for us to obey God and understand him? Yes, ma'am. Exactly, because of Adam's sin. That's one of those areas. Sin has changed everything. Any other thoughts? Additions to that?
Outside influences.
Our outside influences, which are not good influences. That's right. There's that term, the flesh, you know, that our consuming flesh. Yes, ma'am.
The cares of the world.
The cares of the world weigh us down. That is correct. Another thing for us as Christians, oftentimes we're not surrendered. We're not ready to do God's will. We haven't humbled ourselves in that way. But one we're going to focus on today is a little bit different. It kind of adds some of those things together. So let's start out by turning in the book of Isaiah with me, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 will give us an insight as to why it is so hard to understand God. Isaiah 55, verse 8. This is the Lord speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our thinking is earthly thinking. It's self-centered thinking. And God's thoughts are really heavenly thinking. It is kingdom-focused types of thoughts. His thoughts are very far-reaching in time and in distance. When we looked at Jesus' teaching, whether it's in the book of John or other books, Jesus is constantly trying to help us human beings understand heavenly things. And so he's given examples, parables, and various pictures, word pictures, trying to help us get a picture of what some of that heavenly things are. What are those spiritual realities? So you can see how the Lord Jesus was always trying to bring his disciples and his followers up to another level of thinking. Well, in the same way, the person that we're going to be studying today has had a real struggle with God's thoughts, with God's ways of doing things. But it is God's desire for us as Christians that we grow spiritually, that our thinking will be more Christ-like, and that our actions and our ways will be more honoring to God. We're going to study someone today that had a major conflict with God. God's ways were so much higher than his ways that he rebelled against God. But even in his rebellion, we will see God's grace toward him as God patiently intervenes and moves this man to higher thinking. In studying this man, we need to look at our own thoughts as well in our own ways and ask, how are our thoughts? Are they like God's? Are they moving towards God's? Are we rebelling against God's ways? Do we recognize his patience toward us as he reveals his higher thoughts to us? Turn with me to Jonah. That's a few books into the minor prophets there. And I've got mine marked, so I can do it really fast. I know you guys can't. So Jonah chapter 1. Think of Jonah in that context of God's ways versus his ways. Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. It really helped me to understand Jonah's context. Jonah was a prophet of God in the northern kingdom of Israel. So if you remember, you had King David when you had a united kingdom. You had Solomon, who was still united. And then after Solomon, the kingdom broke apart into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so about 200 years after David was when Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And so, and then you got the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings that goes through all of those different kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, keep your finger at Jonah because we're going to be there. 2 Kings, chapter 14, this is where Jonah is mentioned. I didn't know this till I started studying a few weeks ago. 2 Kings, chapter 14. And I'll just pick it up in verse 25, which is the middle of a section that talks about Jeroboam the second. There was a Jeroboam the first, which is very near after Solomon, but this is Jeroboam the second. So again, we're about 200 years after David. It says, and he, meaning Jeroboam the second, restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. That's where Jonah is mentioned. And that puts him into the timeline. That's how we know where he was in that the whole history of time there. So at that point, Jonah had a really favorable prophecy to this northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had lost some of their lands, and his prophecy was, we're going to be able to get those lands back. And so he was a hero, and that did occur. They were able to regain those lands. Well, when we get back, so turn on back to Jonah for me. When we get to Jonah verse 2, it sets up a major conflict in Jonah's thoughts and God's thoughts. So Jonah chapter 1, again, verses 1 and 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. How could the Lord ask Jonah now to go to one of these ungodly nations and tell them that God's judgment will fall on them unless they repent of their wickedness? How could the Lord ask that? Go back to Isaiah 55, because his ways are higher than our ways. If the Lord wants to extend his grace to this undeserving city, should we get upset? Weren't we recipients of this same grace when we did not deserve it? But to be honest, our earthly thinking has a lot of pride in it. When we think, we often think that we are better than others and that our sin is not as bad as others' sin and that we don't deserve the punishment other people do. And so that's our earthly thinking being there, but that's not the way God thinks. And so if God wanted to extend his grace to Nineveh, who was Jonah to think otherwise? So Jonah had a big decision to make. Am I going to go with God's ways or am I going to go my way? How often do you find yourself at that crisis point? Every day? Sometimes the Lord tells you, you need to do that. Do you do it or do you disobey? Verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west to the seaport of Joppa and got in a boat to take him to as far west as was known at that point. In time. Jonah's earthly self-centered thinking, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, just in case we want to give Jonah a little benefit of the doubt, maybe he was just fleeing that ministry area. Maybe, Nineveh just wasn't a nice place to go or something. But it states again in verse 10 that the sailors knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So you have to ask yourself, how realistic is it to flee from God's presence? But this happens to all of us. When we have difficulties, our thinking becomes distorted and it becomes very narrow. When we take our eyes off of God and put them on our problems and our earthly solutions, maybe running to Tarshish, our view of God becomes very small. And Jonah's view of God was very small at that point in time. Remember that he was a prophet. David had written all the Psalms and things like that years ago, 200 years before. So I imagine he was exposed to some of that. So the point in that is, in times of difficulty, we need to do just the opposite. We need to set our mind on God and trust in his all-powerful and loving character, rather than not thinking on God or thinking God is too small to handle our problems. Psalm 139, again, this is a psalm of David. Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, I'll just read it for you. Where can I go from your presence? Or where can I flee? Or where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David wrote that 200 years before Jonah, and yet Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So his thinking was distorted. So in difficult times, we need to remind ourselves that God is still present. So Jonah set out to flee from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to obey. Verses 4 through 6 say, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. This is where we begin to see God's grace towards Jonah as he patiently reveals his ways. The sailors knew that they and their ship were in trouble with this bad storm. They didn't know the one true God, so they called on whatever idols they believed in. Jonah, exhausted probably from wrestling with God's ways, was sleeping below deck through this storm. The captain, not one of the other sailors, but the captain of the ship, woke him. I wonder how it made Jonah feel when the captain pleaded with him to call on his God so that Jonah's God would perhaps consider them. Here Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God. Jonah had deliberately disobeyed his God, and Jonah's thinking about his God had become so small. And now he was asking to pray to his God. When we sin and know that we've disobeyed God, we don't typically feel like praying, do we? But again, this is the opposite of what we should do. The Lord Jesus invites us to confess our sin, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even in our disobedience, God's ways are higher than our ways. He forgives even when we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. Verse 7 and 8. And then they, meaning the mariners, said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? If it wasn't enough conviction when the captain asked Jonah to pray, the lot had fell on Jonah. So it was like casting lots that they eventually eliminated it down, so Jonah was selected. This too is God's grace to Jonah, revealing that Jonah was still in the presence of the Lord and that God was still working to show Jonah's sin of rebellion and wanting Jonah to come back. When we sin, God often gives us several promptings to repent and then to come back to him. Listen to verses 9 and 10 to Jonah's answer to the sailor's question, "Who are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I'm not sure if we'd get onto a boat and boast about fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but he did. From Jonah's answer and these circumstances, the sailors understood that Jonah's God was powerful, that his God was causing this storm, that Jonah's actions of fleeing from the Lord was bringing this judgment on Jonah and on them. Logically, in these sailors' minds, this is interesting, it seemed foolish for Jonah to disobey this powerful, all-present God because they asked him the question, "Why have you done this?" Just logically as they thought that through. When we sin against the Lord, the consequences of our actions, especially if those consequences are related to the Lord's discipline of us as Christians, those consequences will affect those around us. But we often deceive ourselves. Our earthly thinking says, "Oh, it's just between me and God," when in reality, it affects other people around us as well. Jonah said, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." His earthly, self-centered thinking was beginning to change at that point. Even rehearsing what we know is true about God's character will help our earthly thinking begin to increase. We often don't want to do that. That's one of those things that we feel, "Oh, no, I don't want to open my Bible. No, I don't want to read those Psalms." But when you do, even if you're one in a sin pattern, you begin to raise your thoughts up to some of God's thoughts. And that is a way that God will use to help bring us back. Verses 11 through 13 say, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." Jonah had admitted that this storm was affecting all of them, and it was because of his disobedience to the Lord. I'm not sure that Jonah understood God's big plan that he was going to get rescued. But he did know that if he didn't do something, if he didn't make a decision, that all of them would perish. And so Jonah was ready to die rather than obey God or repent even at that point, but also in a way to protect the sailors, he said, "Throw me overboard." So let me ask a couple questions on why the storm was there. Was God angry with Jonah as seen by that terrible storm, and God needed to have his anger appeased by a sacrifice? Or was God showing grace to Jonah by bringing trials into his life so that Jonah would repent? Yes, he was showing grace. We would often think, and many people even in our generation today, think the opposite, that God gets angry at us, and that's why we have bad things happen. God could have struck Jonah dead just as soon as he started on his way to Joppa, to that seaport, couldn't he? But he didn't. It wasn't God's anger. Psalm 51, 16. And as far as the idea of God requiring a sacrifice, was Jonah being thrown overboard as a sacrifice to God? Psalm 51, verse 16 says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." That's what God desired of Jonah, and that's what he desires of us. But we need to be aware that when difficult things happen, people, including ourselves at times, in our earthly thinking say, "God must be mad at us." You ever heard someone say that? "God must be mad at me. I had my car broke down and this happened this week and this happened this week." We wrongly associate difficulties and God's anger. Romans 8:28 lifts our thinking up. What does Romans 8:28 say? Anybody know it? "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." When you think about that, you're lifting your thoughts from earthly thoughts up to God's thoughts. God was not angry. God was using those difficulties. So God's ways are much higher than our ways. Difficulties are there to bring us closer to the Lord and not to distance us, as our earthly thinking tells us. This storm and the sailors' fears were there to bring Jonah back into a right relationship with the Lord. It also brought the sailors to a better understanding of the one true God. Verse 14 says, "Therefore they," meaning the sailors, "cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." The sailors had an expression of true reverence to God when they said, "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Can we, in the midst of our trials and difficulties, respond in that same level of faith that says, "For you, O Lord, have done what has pleased you"? Do we have that kind of trust? It's difficult, but it's because we're trapped in our earthly thinking. Verse 17. "Then the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Here again is God's grace towards Jonah. God had been preparing a great fish for just this day. How long does it take to prepare a great fish? Anywhere from a day to 5-10 years. God was patiently revealing his loving ways to this rebellious prophet by having him in the belly of this fish for 3 days. That's God's grace. So what does it take to raise our thoughts from earthly thinking to godly type of thinking? Well, let's listen to Jonah's prayer and notice how his thinking has changed. That's the next set of verses here. I want you, as I read through this, look for clues of how Jonah's thinking has become more high as I read through this. And I'm going to ask you, what are some of these, the things that you see in here? Chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay, what do you see in there as clues that Jonah's thinking has begun to change?
Before he thought that God was punishing him.
And now, what does he think?
God's showing him grace.
He's showing him grace. Very good. What else? Specific words.
He's thankful.
He's thankful. He had a vow of thanksgiving he was going to give. Yes. What else?
It says in verse 7, he remembered the Lord and prayed. So he was changing his heart now to praying to God, just like the others had said, would you pray to God in the boat? And he didn't. And so now he's changed and he's willing to pray again.
Very good. What else? Yes, ma'am.
You said that salvation is the Lord's?
Salvation is of the Lord's. His deliverance would be of the Lord's. Dave?
I think one noteworthy feature is the fact that he's still in that fish when he's praying this. This is not just, I'm glad my circumstances got better.
Exactly.
He's settling his heart issues before the good things come.
Very much so. Yeah. Here he thought he was running from the presence of the Lord before, right? And now he's not only in a boat, now he's in the bottom of the ocean in a fish. And now he's ready to recognize, I have been, in verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. That's what he wanted the first time, right? To flee the presence of the Lord. And now he realized, I'm not out of the presence of the Lord. What else do you see in there? Yes, ma'am.
You can't flee from the presence of the Lord.
You can't.
Because he's everywhere. He sees everything. You can't do anything to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he's willing to repent.
Yes, very much so. You begin to see that idea of repentance in here as well, that God is his salvation.
It says he will sacrifice to him with a voice of thanksgiving. Again, with the note of still in the belly of the whale, the fish. That's a change of heart, I think, too.
A big change of heart. So it doesn't mean when we talk about sacrifice, you had the Old Testament sacrifices, but here he's talking about that sacrifice of thanksgiving, that broken and contrite heart that we read about in Psalm 51. That's what pleases the Lord. Anything else in there?
I like where it just says, I remember the Lord. I don't think he ever really forgot.
You know, in our earthly thinking, we can forget. We can set our minds so much on the things that are around us, so much on the problems that we have, that we don't think to remember the Lord in the midst of that. And so that is a real challenge to us with our daily living, is how do we remember the Lord? You know, some people put little signs up on their walls. Some people have them pop up on their computer. Some different things that you can do to help you remember the Lord as you're going from one place to the other. You're putting in music that hopefully will be uplifting and helping you remember the Lord as well. So we do need to be purposeful about remembering the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
God gives grace, and since God is gracious, he gives us grace to repent. That's what happened with Nineveh. He gave them grace so that since they repented, he did not destroy the city.
Right. And we're going to have to see that one on part 2. I won't get to that today, but we will do that in a couple weeks when we take a look. But this whole book, you begin to see that. Why would God even offer Nineveh a prophet to go and tell them that they were going to be destroyed? The Lord's grace. Why would God even allow Jonah the steps to go to Joppa? He gave him grace to keep on running, to get into a boat, to go through this whole process, but he kept giving him opportunities. Is now the time, Jonah? Think about it. And in the midst of this, there are other things that were happening as well. I'm going to mention those here in just a minute. So God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Our earthly thinking causes us to often do what's opposite and what is best than what we should do. Here's those examples. When difficulties come, do we set our mind on our earthly things and our earthly solutions, or do we set our mind on the character of God? When you have sinned and feel that conviction, do you run away from God, or do you run to God and find forgiveness? We often want to do the wrong thing. Do we realize that the consequences of our sin not only just affect us and God, that relationship, but it truly does affect those around us? God uses this sometimes for conviction. When you realize that what you've done is affecting some of those people in your family, that's a matter of God's using that to convict us as well. Trials are not to push us away from the Lord, but trials are there to draw us near to Him and to help our trust to grow, to increase in Him as well. So what kind of verses do you bring to mind to help lift your thoughts up towards God? I've got a few listed that are actual direct commands or direct things that God has said, but would you share some of the things when you need to say, God, I'm stuck in my earthly thinking. What do you say, or what do you recall to remember God? What would you like to share with others that way?
1 Corinthians 10:13.
Which says,
no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it.
Amen. So God is big enough to help you in your temptations. What else? Yes, ma'am.
This week, there was a stressful circumstance, and I chose to think on Psalm 23 of what kind of shepherd Christ is to me, and that He goes before His sheep, He leads us out, cares for us in the midst of difficulties. So I just dwelt on the character of Christ as my shepherd.
Very good. God's character, how David dealt, or how He dealt with David, and how He deals with us, we're the same or are the same. And so the Lord truly is our shepherd. And we can trust Him. Yes, ma'am. What do you think about with God? Or how does He help you? Or what do you think on when you go to think your thoughts towards Him?
You can pray and ask the Lord to remember Him.
Yeah, we do want to go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, remember me. Because that was even one of the first verses. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. And several times through the Psalms, it is the same kind of thing. You can cry out to the Lord, and He heard my prayer.
And the Bible says that when you pray, you should lock yourself in your room and pray to God alone.
Very good. So what other verses do people bring to mind to help raise their thoughts from earthly thoughts? Jeremy.
Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Very good. And that is first.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's 1 John. 1 John 2:15.
Very good. God has put many things, verses in there about how our minds need to be set on the things above. Other verses people bring to mind. Then I'm going to read some off. We're going to look them up and read them real quick. Anybody else? Okay. Someone find Romans 8:5-6. This is sword drills, as Marie used to call them working with our Bible club kids. Romans 8:5-6.
The flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
Okay, very specifically, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Very specific. Okay, Romans 12:1-2.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Excellent. Thank you for reading that. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what spending time with the Lord and studying his word does for us. It renews our mind. It helps us to gain a higher thinking level than just the earthly thinking that we get stuck in. And we have to transform our minds. 2 Corinthians 4:18.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
We have to set our mind on those heavenly things. We know that heaven's real. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We know that God is present with us everywhere. But we can't see any of those things, can we? By faith, we know those things are true. And we set our minds on those things. Philippians 2:5.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so we're tending, it goes on to what kind of mind that is. Thank you, Stephen. So let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So God is saying through Paul's writing here, here's what you need to think about. Here is heavenly type of thinking. And so it goes through all of what Christ had done for us. And so we're trying to set our mind on something that's higher than our earthly thinking. Philippians 4:8.
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Okay, that's challenging, but it's important, and it's something you need to teach your children. Think on the good things of God. And we're not just saying, just be an optimist. That's not what it says. It says you're to be, think upon what is of God's character and think of what is true about his, what he's described in his word. And we're to meditate on those things. We're to think on those things. And so it's a real challenge because when we do, our thoughts become higher than what they normally are. One more verse, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth.
And then it goes on to describe why you should set your minds on the things above. But that's the point, is that we are told, set your mind on the things above. If Jonah would have set his mind on God's higher thoughts, that Nineveh deserves to have a chance, then he wouldn't have gone through all of that. And if we set our minds that what God says and what God calls us to do is right and true and good, then we won't go through a number of the self-imposed problems that we face. God will bring trials into our lives, but when we face those trials, his desire is that our thoughts are going to be like his thoughts, that he can use them for good in our lives as well. Well, I'd like to pray for us that God would enable us and help us to do that, and then I'll take any questions or comments people would like to share. Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to thank you for the word picture and the reality of what Jonah had to go through, but it's a picture to us, Lord, of just the opposite of what you call us to do. Lord, when you ask us to do something hard, help us not to run away from it. Help us to run to you and just confess that we're weak, and yet by you, we can be strong. And Lord, help us when we know that we should pray and yet we've sinned against you. Help us not to run away or not pray, but help us to come to you and confess our sin because you are faithful and just to forgive us. Help us as well, Lord, to realize that when we do sin, that those consequences affect those around us. Help us to repent of that sin and to continue to grow closer to you. Lord, we are grateful for grace. We're grateful that you want to have that relationship with us and you want us to be right in that relationship with you. And I pray that as each one here encounters trials this week, that you will challenge them in their thinking to raise their thinking up to your thinking about that particular trial or difficulty. And Lord, that we may please you, we may bring you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise and trust as we do raise our thoughts to you. We just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm done early again. So what do you have any thoughts you would like to share? Or any way that you've seen this work out in your life? Yes, ma'am.
When you're talking about running away from the Lord, it's just like when Jesus told Peter to walk on the water, but instead he looked down until he started to sink.
Right, and what did he fix his eyes on instead of Jesus?
Did you remember?
The wind and the waves, didn't he? And we often look at the wind and the waves around us and not keep our eyes on the Lord. What else?
I think of how much what Dave said ties into what you said. He said it you know, the cost of obedience when you stand up against false teachers or you speak to family members. He said it costs you friends and family. In other words, you must be willing to tell truth when truth is not favorable or whatever. And I'm just challenged thinking of what he taught and then with what you taught about not fleeing from God's commands to go, but be willing to go, even if it's costly.
Very good. Thank you.
One of the startling realities of the book of Jonah is the absolute sovereignty of God, which if you're running away from him, you think you can beat that, you know, and so opposite way, I'll go as far on the known earth as I can go in the opposite way, I'll drown rather than obey. Jonah can't, he can't win this fight. Your next one was their sovereignty again, and you know, God rescues these people who don't deserve it, which is exactly what happened to Jonah. He had just forgotten that.
Exactly.
You know, but his sovereignty is a frustration when you're rebelling. If you're self-centered, it's an offense to you that God chooses things and controls your life, and you don't get to decide. And some people are just really angry even at that concept. Because if you're selfish, that's offensive. You want to be God. But if you humble yourself before him, it's a tremendous comfort that you can't mess up bad enough to ruin his plan for you. Not even getting thrown overboard. He's got fish ready.
Right. Yep. Very good. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
There's a lot of grace in the book of Jonah.
There's a lot of grace in the book
and
of Jonah.
If you don't admit that you're going, that if you don't confess right then and there, you'll run away. And if you do run away, that means that you could be afraid of, because you're afraid, because you know God's destined and that he's not, that he will judge you eventually. He will judge you. So, and you become afraid. So, and you don't want to face that judgment.
Right. You know, there are consequences for disobedience. And in Hebrews, it talks about God disciplines those he loves because he wants the best for us, doesn't he? He wants us to be growing more Christ-like. And so that's why he disciplines his children. You know, if you're a parent and you have a child that starts running across the street and you know eventually the car is going to hit him, there's got to be you begin to discipline that child because you know the best thing is to teach them what is right and what they should not do. And God, in the same way, wants us to be accepting his discipline and growing so that we better understand his ways.
And if you're not, and if you are like Jonah, right, that when you get disciplined, you can get angry because you're being judged.
Right.
But once you repent of that, you realize that it's for your good, so you can do better.
Very good. Thank you. Any other thoughts?
I think what you read at the very beginning from Isaiah is so pertinent that many of us, non-believers do it all the time, and I think even believers can be guilty of doing it, humanizing God to a point where, well, here's how I would think about that, and here's how I would do that. I mean, we can do it with others if they're in a situation like, well, if I was in that situation, here's what I would do, here's what I would think about it. Why aren't they doing it that way? Why aren't they thinking about it that way? And we do the same thing with God, too. You know, well, here's what I think about that. Certainly God thinks that way, too. Because, you know, isn't God like us? Well, no. No, he's not. He's not at all. And, you know, we're talking about the creator of everything. So that alone just separates us so far from him, the way he would think. And his ways and stuff. So that's just a good reminder of that. And I'm glad you kicked off, you know, Jonah with that. But because it's we all know the verse, but to have it in the back of the mind is a good place to keep it. Or in the forefront of the mind, maybe I should say, is a good place to keep it, because we're not like him. He's not like us.
Right. You know, with the society around us, you've got all of this majority yelling at us different things, and none of them are approaching the higher thoughts of God. And yet, this is all the noise that we hear every day. And so it's just an important reminder to say, well, even if I hear all of these different viewpoints, I need to set my mind upon God's higher ways rather than all this other. So it's a challenge even with this week with the election, to keep your thoughts moving towards God's higher thoughts. And so, thank you. All right, well, thank you very much. Appreciate your attention and your input today.